All right, well, good evening, everybody. We are in the book of Deuteronomy. We're reaching either the first or second climax of the book, one of many. And as you recall, Moses is not going to enter the promised land. The rest of the nation is, and he is giving his last words to them in preparation for entering the promised land. We just, by way of review, we noticed that the book of Deuteronomy follows the format of other treaties from the ancient Near East. And this is not necessary, it's important to know these details, but just know this, that God uses the forms that were common in that day. And interesting to me is, in the 19th century, the scholarship pretty much had decided that the book of Deuteronomy and the Pentateuch in general was written way later than the life of Moses, and in fact was edited by lots of different documents. Then the archaeologists found a library full of documents from way earlier, and they had, amazingly, the same format as the book of Deuteronomy. And so these were treaties between a big king and a little king. And the big king, like of Assyria or Babylonia, would control a bunch of little kings. And they would have a document outlining rights and privileges. And those were treaties. And in those, the same kinds of things that we've seen in Moses, a preamble saying who is in charge, a historical review of all the things that the king had done for the other kings, and then a bunch of general stipulations, and then specific laws, and some way to keep the document, and calling on various gods to witness it, and then offering the benefits if you follow faithfully, and the punishments if you don't. And Deuteronomy follows the same kind of pattern. And we've looked at, we've been through all the way tonight, we finished the general stipulations. And then next week, it starts getting into more detailed things. So the laws that we've looked at so far are universal. And now in chapter 12 and following, there are more specific ones for Israel in the land. Somebody said something snarky over here, because he looked at that schedule. I don't want to mention any names, but the schedule was, he said, two chapters? I mean, it's rare, although, like, you have to admit, like, the last few weeks we finished what was planned, right? So the idea is, now that we have the foundation, we can go faster. Although, because we didn't want to be at this, you know, for the entire decade, just a portion of it. Now, as everything else, that schedule is, what's the word I'm looking for? Tentative. It is tentative. And hopefully we'll be able to go through. But of course, since you read ahead and have all your questions and everything, then I know for a fact we'll be able to... wait a minute, that wasn't a joke. Well, we'll be able to cover that ground without any difficulty at all. So that's where we've been. It addresses of Moses to the people of Israel that are going into the land. We've looked at the first address, and now we're finishing the second address tonight, Lord willing. When they were getting ready to enter the Promised Land, certain dangers we've looked at in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And those dangers were the danger of affluence. The Lord said, I'm giving you a land. You're going to enter into cities that you didn't build. You're going to drink water from cisterns you didn't dig. You're going to eat the fruit of the land that you didn't plant. When this happens, don't say, don't forget that it's the Lord that is giving this to you, that it is not automatic. In chapter 7, the danger was false gods. And the law was, do not intermarry with them, do not worship the way they do not keep the idols that they have. And again in chapter 7, you're going to see them, they have cities walled up to the heavens, they're big, they're strong, and they're powerful. And don't forget the power of the Lord to bring you in. In chapter 8, it was pride. When you prosper, don't say to yourself, it's because of my ability that I have this wealth. Because it's not your ability. It's the Lord that gives you the ability. And in chapter 9, it was self-righteousness. When you come into the land, do not say to yourself, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has given me this land, because it's not your righteousness. And how did Moses, do you remember, how did Moses drive home the point that it was not their righteousness? This is a trick question because this was from last week, right? It was in chapter 10. He reminded them of what incident? Yeah. At the very beginning of the giving of the law, Moses gives them the law. Then he goes up on the mountain and he's there for 40 days receiving the revelation of God, and the people of God are creating an idol while he's on the mountain. And the very first commandments, you will have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image. They're violating that. And the Lord said, get out of my way, I'm going to destroy this people, and I'll make of you, Moses, a great nation. What did Moses do? Right. He interceded for the people, and then God relented. I should have made clear, because somebody asked last week, this Moses is recalling what had happened 40 years earlier. Right? They're getting ready to enter the Promised Land. That incident happened 40 years when the law first came. Now you have a new generation that is about to enter into the Promised Land, and he's reminding them of what kind of people they are. So we looked at the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of the people, and the solution, he said in chapter 10:16, is circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart and be no longer stubborn. That is, in order to fulfill the requirements of God, you need to have a changed heart. And so, last week we looked at the requirements that God has. So just, this is all review. But he listed a bunch of requirements in chapter 10. You should fear the Lord, walk in all his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul, and keep his commandments. And then later on in chapter 10, you shall love him and fear him and hold fast or cling to him and swear by his name. And then finally in chapter 11, love him, keep his commandments. And the end of chapter 11, 11:32, be careful to do all that the Lord says. And that's the point of the whole historical review that he does, and the reminding them of what they had done and what the Lord had done was not just so they could pass the test of history. It wasn't. Hey, there was a pretty smart guy doing a meditations tonight, wasn't he? He said, you know, but it wasn't just history, right? It was the prophetic interpretation. And for Moses, it wasn't just the history. It is the challenge that their hearts would be turned to the Lord. That's the whole point of what he's doing. And that's where we are tonight. In chapter 11 is the climax of what he has to say. So there's few parts that we'll go over tonight. There's the exhortation to faithful obedience. There is a promise of a land that the Lord cares for. There's a call to a careful commitment. And then there is a choice of covenant blessings and curses. So Moses, you can look at him as the preacher or the salesman. But either way, it's time for a decision. Sign on the dotted line of this covenant. So if I could have some helpers, we'll read through this chapter and look for these areas. The exhortation to faithful obedience, the promise of a land that the Lord cares for, a call for careful commitment, and a choice of covenant blessings or curses. So I need somebody that will volunteer verses 1 through 7. And 8 through 12. Thank you. No, that's okay. It's okay. 13 through 17. 18 through 25. Thank you. And 26 through 32. Ike's going to take okay. Poor Ike picked one last week and he had to do all the weird names. All right, so Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 7.
These are the decrees and laws that you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and...
That's chapter 10.
Oh, that's chapter
12. Oh.
What did you want me to read?
11.
I'm sorry.
I'm thinking, you know, I should have recognized it sooner. It's not like I didn't read this. But it was great. Something to look forward to next week. Yeah.
Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw the experience, the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country, what he did to the Egyptian army, to his horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and Rebenai, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done.
And then 8 through 12.
Therefore, be careful to obey every command I am giving you today, so that you may have strength to go in and occupy the land you are about to enter. If you obey, you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors and to you, their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land you are about to enter and occupy is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you planted your seed and dug out irrigation ditches with your foot as in a vegetable garden. It is a land of hills and valleys with plenty of rain, a land that the Lord your God cares for. He watches over it day after day throughout the year.
And 13 through 17.
It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, that love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, for the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you.
And then the longest one, 18 to 25. Thank you. And your name?
Angela.
Should I know that already?
No, sir. It's my first time.
Oh, welcome. I knew that. I'm Richard. Nice to have you. Thank you for doing that long. Angela, I'll try to remember. And somebody had 26 through 32. That's a mouthful, isn't it? So, because we might not finish everything, what's the most important thing to get out of this chapter?
Obey God and you'll get all the things He's promised you.
Obey God, it goes well. Disobey?
Not so good.
Not so much. Yeah, and that's, you know, we've been at this since September. And bottom line is just summarized in one sentence. And that's Moses' idea, that he wants this nation to receive the blessings that God wants to give them. Something else to make sure that we drive home tonight. I'm sorry?
Love the Lord your God.
Love the Lord your God. We've been through this, going back to Deuteronomy 6, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But that's the foundation of everything in Deuteronomy. It's love for God, serving Him, walking with Him, obeying Him. And, we've gone over this so many times, and I don't want to bore everybody again, but many Christians have the idea that the Old Testament is all external and the New Testament is internal. But it's not so, is it? That the basic command here is to love God. And everything else follows that. So when we get into the details in chapter 12 through 26, it's easy to forget that the foundation is to love God. Because we start looking at, if a man is murdered and you don't know who it is, which city does it get? I mean, all this stuff of the Lord's justice, we forget. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Anything else to make sure that we get tonight? Yeah, Alden? Yeah, it's not just an individual thing, is it? And we saw this in chapter 6 and again here. It's not just on Sunday, right? It's when you get up, when you go to sleep, when you go in, when you go out, talking to your children. I mean, it's what I call later on a lifestyle of the commandment. It's not just individual commandments. So he starts with, it's actually a picture of Sean when he gets invited to do a revival at some other church. He doesn't do it here, but that's what he does when he's there. It's a little known secret sometimes. It's probably on YouTube somewhere when he's preaching somewhere else. But bottom line is, love the Lord your God. Verse 8, keep the whole commandment. 13, obey, love, and serve. 18 through 20, memorize, bind, teach, write. 26 through 31, set these on two different mountains that we'll look at, blessings and curses. And then he ends up, 11:32, be careful to do all the commandments. And that's really, this is the heart of Moses. This is what the book is all about. The heart of Moses for the people of God to respond to God the way he wants, the way he wants them to respond. So first, let's look at 2 through 7. What was it about? It's hard to remember. We just read that, like it could be almost 5 minutes ago.
It's about your commitment to God.
It's what?
Commitment.
Commitment to God. Saw what?
What God promised, what God would do. You were part of all of that. You didn't hear it secondhand.
Right. And so you have this whole nation that comes out of Egypt and they see the power of God. And they're old people, young people, children, a whole nation of people. And then you remember the warriors, the military age men. What did they do when the Lord told them to go into the promised land?
Well, originally they fought. They were afraid.
Yeah. They didn't go. They wouldn't go, right? They sent the spies out. All the spies came back and said, this is a great land. It's fruitful. We've got all these grapes and all this stuff. But there's giants. There's giants there. And they refused to go. And what did the Lord say? Not one of you will enter in. Right? Not one of that military age generation would enter in. They all died in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. But there are other people, the children and others, that were there and saw the Lord's work. And now it's only 40 years later. If you were 10 years old, you're only 50 now. So this is not something that's ancient history for them. They saw it. And then now there are other people that were born during the wilderness wandering, and they heard it recounted. But what did they see? What does Moses draw their attention to? He talks of the three things in 2 through 7. So the judgment of God on Egypt and on Pharaoh, and
the parting of the Red Sea.
Parting of the Red Sea, and then the destruction of the Egyptian armies, right, as they get drowned. And then the third thing is verse 6, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, son of Reuben. I don't need to mention anything there because I know you remember what that was. No. It's what? Yeah. So the earth opened up and swallowed these people alive. Anybody remember why? Yeah, and he said, you know, you have exalted yourself above the holy people of God. And they rebelled against Moses. And Moses said, stay away from these people. If they die a normal death, then God has not called me. But if they die, if they go into the grave alive, then you know that the Lord has called me. This is in Numbers chapter 16, if you want to refresh your memory sometime. But the point being that God called Moses and was using Moses and anointed Moses to lead the people. And when they rebelled against Moses, they rebelled against God. And the same is true when the greater than Moses came. The greater than Moses comes, and the majority of the nation rejected him. The leadership of the nation rejected him. And I'm sorry?
Are you referring to
Jesus? Yes, the greater than Moses. Yeah, sorry. So Egypt and Pharaoh, the armies, Dathan and Abiram. Bottom line, he summarized this whole section. Rebellion equals death. And Moses, again, he's preparing these people. Do not be like those, but give your heart to the Lord as you go into his land. So any questions or issues in that section? My plan is to finish the chapter because Ike doesn't think I can do it. That's why I... That's why I rushed. And then the next is the gift of the land in verse 8. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess. And you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offsprings. So this is a land of promise. He entered into covenant with Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob to give this land. Now they're getting ready to take possession. And he wants them to live long. Remember way back in chapter 8, Moses compared life in the land with life in the wilderness. Well, now he's comparing life in the land with life in Egypt. What does he say different about the life that they can see, that they're going to experience in the land as opposed to Egypt? What does he say?
Everything is provided for you.
It's provided.
You didn't have to do anything.
You don't have to do anything.
The Lord himself is caring.
As opposed to Egypt. How are they watering crops in Egypt?
Irrigation dishes.
Irrigation dishes, yeah. Because the water comes from the river, the Nile. And what does he say, what will it be like in the promised land?
The rain.
It's going to rain. You're not going to do this because the Lord is caring for this land. He's providing water for the crops to grow. It's a land of milk and honey. And then he gives them a warning in verse 19. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you rain for your land in its season, the early and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. But verse 16, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will not yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. So what are the alternatives here? What are the choices they have?
Love the Lord and prosper.
And he will, I mean, how do you see his prospering? What does he do? He provides the rain. And if you don't, what happens? It's very convenient because we have a devotional put together by that smart guy. Angela, that's my son. That's why I can say that. So it's an inside joke. You know, you're not supposed to do that. Concerning Elijah. And we've talked about it several times in this class, that confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? You remember Mount Carmel builds an altar and he says, whichever God responds by fire, that's the true God. And, you know, the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal, they intercede all day. And then at the time, you know, and Elijah's making fun of them. Why don't you call louder? He could be on a trip. He could be indisposed, you know, and they're gashing themselves and they're doing everything and nothing happens. And then Elijah says, all right, take water, pour it all over the altar and everywhere else. And then the Lord answers by fire and takes the sacrifice. And the people finally see that the Lord is the true God and they slay the prophets of Baal. But that's not the beginning of the story, and it's not the end of the story. Because the story begins 3 years earlier, when Elijah goes into the king's oval office. Ahab had an oval office, I'm sure. And Elijah said to him, for 3 years, it will not dew or rain apart from my word. That's the fulfillment of this promise. When the people of Israel turn away from him, God withholds the rain so that, you know, the crops don't grow, and the drought, famine is the judgment of God. After the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, the story's not over, is it? Remember, where did Elijah go? He goes up on the mountain, puts his head between his knees. James tells us he's praying. And he tells his servant to go look. And he doesn't see anything. And then he tells him to look again. He pray, you know, again and again and again. And finally the servant comes back and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, we got to run because it's going to rain. And that's the fulfillment here, that when the people turn their hearts back to God, then he restores the land. So in Egypt, they could work by, you know, treading the irrigation ditches. He says, you won't have to do that in the land I'm giving you, but it's not automatic. That God is caring for it, and he is responding to the spiritual lives of the people. And I mean, we said it before, but this book of Deuteronomy is the basis for understanding Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. All of this is based on the truths that God has revealed through Moses. And so here's this good land. You can enter in. The Lord will provide rain, and they will enjoy it. So that's the rain. So this is the land of spiritual tests. It's a land of gift that God is giving based on his covenant, but it is also a test. And it reveals the hearts of the people. So anything that comes to mind that we skipped over that we need to look at? Bottom line, Baal is the storm god, but he was not able to cause rain if the true God said no rain. And when the people's hearts are turned back to God, then he pours out his rain. Reminds me of in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls on the early believers, and thousands are coming to the Lord. But Peter preaches a sermon and says, repent, turn to him, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. This is life when people's hearts are turned to God. And that's kind of the whole point of the Lenten season, isn't it? That we look at ourselves and turn to him from where we've strayed in order to receive the blessings that he has promised to pour out upon us. So this land you're entering, it's not like the land of Egypt. It's a land that God cares for, and the Lord is not Baal. It's the true God. Anything else on that section? Well, all good? All right. Verse 18. What does Moses tell them in the next section?
This is the lifestyle change we're talking about. Eat, breathe, and sleep, literally.
Eat, breathe, and sleep. I think that's the original Hebrew is in there. Eat, breathe, and sleep, the word of God. So there's a couple prepositions, in and on. Verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. In your heart, in your soul. And then on, they shall be on your hand, on your head, on your lips, on your doorposts, and on your gates. Now, what is he talking about?
I believe that he's saying that if you are living and believing and doing what God has commanded, then you're going to be the outward witness. Others are going to see it in every walk of your life.
Yeah, and that's really the point, right? It's every part of life. It's not, I live this way Monday through Saturday, and Sunday I put on my Christian robes, and I become the man of God. I mean, here it's when you get up, when you go to sleep, when you go in, when you go out, and particularly you're teaching your children. Now, what does it mean when he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes? That's
steady on your mind all the time. That's all they do. That's you're reminded all the time.
Reminded in your mind.
Kind of reminds me of when also I fixed my mind on Jesus. And set my mind on the Lord. Like, where else can you look if it's right here?
Yeah. So you're not distracted by everything
that's... Yeah, you're not distracted, he'll stay straight.
All right. So it's... See, now my feelings are just hurt. Now, you remember, the Jewish people didn't take this as... So we're looking at this as a spiritual thing, right? In my mind, my focus, and all of that is true. They didn't take it that way, did they? They took it literally, that this word of God would be bound on the hand. We looked at a YouTube of the Tefillin and the way it's put on and the prayers that are said. And so their what they looked at was that this was literal, and that they would wrap it along their hands, and then they would put it between their heads.
I got it. What you're speaking about right there, I got a note from chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Many Jews take these verses literally and tie phylacteries to their foreheads and left arms. They also attach mezuzah, small wooden or metal containers in which passages of scripture are placed to the door frames of their houses. But a figurative interpretation is supported by chapter 11, verses 18 to 20.
Right. So the problem is, if I take it literally and I bind it on and I put it on here, but my heart is far from it, it's worthless. The point is, as I said, it's the reminder. The idea is to think on the Word of God throughout all life. And as I said, the mezuzot that you would tack on the doorposts of the house, so that it would have these verses in there. And the idea was, when I go out, I'm reminded to follow God's law wherever I go, whatever business I'm doing, whatever I'm practicing, whatever I have to do during that day, I'm going to follow God's ways. And when I come back home and I enter in, I see it, and I'm going to follow God's way when I'm in my house. So it's in my house, and it's outside as well. Ike, yours?
I was thinking today it would be a test pattern on your telephone.
The test pattern?
Everybody, whatever it is, yeah. I don't know what they call it, screensaver or something, rather.
Yeah, actually, I was thinking because Lois was so embarrassed her phone went off. She has she sets up an alarm to make sure she takes her medicine after supper and forgot. You know, so we're back there, you know, this solemn occasion. We hear this stupid music that she does. And that's the idea, that you would, and Jesus said, now you make broad your phylacteries. You make them big, but your heart is far from me. And that's the danger. In our case, you know, the bigger the cross I wear hanging around my neck, the farther away from God I actually live. Or, you know, you'll see the fellow with the, you know, not just a normal Bible, but a huge, big black Bible. Then you know this is a real spiritual person. And Moses is not interested in that. He's interested, whether you take it as a literal thing, that literal thing has to change my mind and my heart. Or it's a spiritual thing, and then I have to do it as well. But the idea is, notice, tell your children, when you're sitting down, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the gates is not just a gate. It's an open space at the beginning of a town or a city. And typically there would be, you know, a double gate, and inside is space. And that's where they would conduct business. And it's also where they would conduct judicial trials. So when he says, writing it on your gates, but you know, on the doorposts of your house, that's you and your family. When you write it on the gates, that's society and community and the justice system. All of it to follow the word of God. And we'll see this more in chapters 12 through 26, where there's a lot of talk about justice and judgment and how do you hold trials. The idea was that God's law is the foundation for that. And that's really the bottom line, that these words of Moses, which are the words of God, are to be memorized, written, lived, and taught. They're to be followed in all your activities and all of your days, all your relationships, all your homes, in your society and your legal affairs. There's not one part of life that is not under the control of the Word of God. That's Moses' idea. So it's not just a part of you. It's all your heart, soul, strength. It's not external only. It's in your heart. It's not just you alone, but it's teaching your children. It's not in mind only, but it's written, it's spoken, it's worn. It's not in public only, it's in your house. It's not in private only, it's in your towns and courts. There is no area of life that Moses doesn't want the Word of God to affect. Same for us today, isn't it? It's not a question of on Sundays I'm one way and the rest of the week I'm some other. I always think of that. There's a cartoon of the pastor's wife. Pastor is getting ready to go to the church and she says, why don't we have a role reversal today? You can be surly and grumpy at church and charming and friendly at home. Right? And that's not Moses' view. Moses' view is same person in the home as outside the home, living the same way. And that's his goal. And nothing less is satisfactory, is it? Any questions, comments, things that come to mind that we forgot to go over? All right, then verse, we already looked at this, the treaty form would finish up with, if you are faithful to the king, then he's going to defend you against enemies and he's going to provide protection for you. But if you are unfaithful, then he will come to war against you. So there's benefits or punishments depending on whether you're faithful. So now what Moses, all of this, chapter 1 through 11, comes down to this last part. And in it is the crucial choice. Verse 26, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal, beside the Oak Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. So he contrasts what? He has two different things that he's contrasting. Blessing and curse based on obedience or disobedience. You know, sometimes we think this stuff is complicated, but it really isn't, is it? Yeah, it's pretty straightforward. So, covenant, now remember, this is not something that they earn. This is not something that God is obligated to give them. This is because God was gracious to enter into covenant with them. We're going all the way back to Abraham. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That this was God's grace. He redeemed them from Egyptian bondage. They did not earn this land. This is God's gift of grace. So the obedience and disobeying, they come after they enter into the presence of God. So here, these are blessings from the covenant, not something that they earn. And the curses are because you have walked away from the God of the covenant. The blessings are in the God of the covenant. And the curses are because you have walked away from the God of the covenant. Same thing with us. I mean, if we think it's because I work hard enough to deserve God's blessing, I'm doomed. But what it is God was gracious to me. He took me out of darkness and brought him into marvelous light in his Son. He sent his own Son into the world to carry my sins. And now I'm in him. And because I'm in him, all the blessings of God that are in Christ, I receive. Not because I earned them, but because I'm in the one that did earn them. And that's what Moses is saying here as well. know, it's a carrot and a stick situation, curses and blessings. Obedience, following the true God, signpost on Mount Gerizim, you'll possess and live. Or disobedience and the curses, if you follow other gods, you'll perish quickly from the land. Now, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, remember, they're on the east side of the Jordan. They haven't entered into the promised land yet. Moses won't enter in. But on the west side of the Jordan, there's a town called Shechem. And it was the early place where the tabernacle was set. But looking, I don't know which direction, north, south, east, and west is in here. I'm looking east. So I'm looking east from Shechem. On the left side, there's Mount Ebal. And on the right side, there's Mount Gerizim. And geologically, Mount Gerizim gets a lot of rain, and it's flush. Mount Ebal is dry, and it's in its wilderness. And what this is a billboard of faith, that you can look and see there are curses on Mount Ebal, blessings on Mount Gerizim. It was typical in the Bible that the right hand was the hand of blessing. You remember when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, right? And he said, you know, it mattered which one had the right hand and which one didn't. And Jacob as well, to Joseph's children, you know, he crosses his hand to put the blessing on the one. Made the mistake of saying this one time to an 8-year-old was left-handed, and her mother took real offense. But be that as it may, the blessing was seen on the right side, Mount Gerizim. So what is God doing is he is revealing in a billboard that you can see the promises of God and the warnings in the command. We'll see it again at the end of Deuteronomy, where the priests will read all the curses and all the blessings on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim for the people to choose. So at the end of the book, he'll come back to this theme and say, choose this day which way you'll go. Choose life. That is, choose the Lord, and you'll have life and prosper. And again, the rest of Deuteronomy, or the rest of the Old Testament, is the examples of choosing death. Choosing apart from the Lord, except for a remnant of people by grace that experiences his blessing. This is Moses' heart. That you shall be careful to do all these statutes and laws that I'm commanding you today, so that you will receive the blessing of God. So his expected response, just the vassal does not negotiate. He either accepts the terms or he goes to war. Same thing with Israel. What does Moses expect them to say and do? Yes. That's the only appropriate response to the Lord's call is yes. And that's really, I think, the 40 days of Lent leading up to Easter is a time to reflect, am I loving the Lord with all my heart, all my soul? Am I walking in all his ways? Am I serving him? Am I keeping his ways? Am I clinging to him and him alone? Our Lord and our God, we thank and praise you that we are trophies of your grace. We were lost. We were in death. But you brought life and life eternal. And we have found life in your Son. And we ask that he would dwell in us in such a way that your word would be forefront of our mind, our heart, our lives, and our speech. That the word and the presence of Jesus would be manifest through us in our homes, in our churches, in our businesses, in our society. That everything we do would bring honor and glory and praise to you. And for all this, we thank you in Jesus' name. And we remember Joanne, and thank you for a successful surgery today, and we ask that your hand would be upon her, that you would bring healing and ease the pain of the surgery. And for this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next week, chapter 12.